Scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
So good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Some of our members who've been out of pocket due to illnesses, they're back. We're glad to have you. Certainly glad to have all of our visitors with you. No, I'm not the normal or regular preacher. Mike is out of town. Doing a meeting in Olathe, Kansas, so it came to me to do this. Now, it kind of scared me a little bit when I told some folks here that I was the one doing the preaching, and I was informed that they brought their own tomatoes. That's a joke. They didn't really. They wouldn't do that. But I am going to use a little bit of a philosophy here that I was taught years and years ago. It has to do with four S's: stand up, speak up, shut up, and sit down. In other words, my point being is we're not going to be here a long time this morning. I'm not trying to make it like that at all. It doesn't mean you can close your Bibles right now, but I don't plan on making this a very lengthy type of thing. In fact, I was very interested. It really amazed me in a lot of ways. I know a lot of you weren't able to be here on Wednesday evening when I had the devotional. But a lot of the things that I talked about really almost kind of intertwined with this one a little bit. And so as I was kind of putting some finishing touches on this lesson, I made the decision within my own mind, let's not rehash some of this stuff. Let's deal with what we need to deal with right now. And what our whole point being is, we're talking about Christian to Christian. How do we treat one another? And the whole idea is working together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we treat each other well? And that is such a critical point. You know, we live in a very self-serving society, don't we? Self-oriented world that we live in, where people seem to have little or no conscience in matters of deceit and dishonesty. It's amazing to me. This is true in business, and I guess sometimes in business it shouldn't maybe totally surprise us that this happens. But it's also true in personal relationships. People today think nothing of being deceitful, leading people on instead of being really, truly upfront and totally honest with each other. It is a mindset that basically says, well, I'll let this person think this way when in reality I know it isn't that way. It's this mindset of stringing people along. And so we want to talk about some of those things. You know, sometimes we can honestly, if I can use this parallel, we see people today who tantalize somebody with something that there's no honest expectation of getting. You know, I think about this parallel here, and it's kind of like somebody promises you a steak and shrimp meal. Sounds pretty good right now. But the truth of the matter is, what they're going to give you is a bologna sandwich. Now, you might like bologna sandwiches. Okay, that's fine. But if you're promised this, but you're given this, I'm going to suggest to you most people are not going to be thrilled about that. Most people today use a term, transparency. It's kind of the in vogue thing now to hear that expression. Oh, transparency. Oh, we're going to be the most transparent administration in the history of this country. All these types of things. They claim to, they believe in and even demand transparency from others. But when it comes time for them to apply that to themselves, they don't do that. They see themselves as being above the need to be transparent with others. That is to say, they don't really need to know. That's their, what's going through their mind. They don't need to know what I know. They don't need to know all the facts. Now, I understand that sometimes in the world, there is a need-to-know basis. Give a quick parallel to that. You know, a private on the battlefield does not know everything that his sergeant knows. Sergeant does not know everything that the lieutenant knows. The lieutenant doesn't know everything a captain knows. And a captain doesn't know everything a major knows. And a major doesn't know everything colonel knows. And the colonel doesn't know everything the general knows. It's a progression. We understand that. But we're not talking about those kinds of scenarios. It's a more of a scenario of, well, if it meets my needs, even though it might not really be true, not really be honest, might not even be fair to the other person, well, that's okay because my needs are being met. It's the mentality of using others for our own personal gains, our own benefit. The rationality here is that all of this is the concept of mentally claiming something that, well, I'm just a little bit above you. Well, no, I'm not. I'm not above anybody in this congregation. And I'm not talking about physically, because yes, right now I am. I'm on a platform. I'm talking about everyday life and who I am in the congregation. I'm not. But here's a question. If I have that kind of mentality that I'm kind of above everybody, how much damage has been done when they ultimately find out the truth about me? And that is to say, who are you and what are you? Well, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be a child of God. You know, when the world does this, it doesn't shock us so much. It is shameful. Shouldn't be done. But the Christian to treat, and I'm going to rephrase that to maybe mistreat others, and especially other Christians, in such a way goes beyond shameful. Romans chapter 13, verse 13, Paul would tell us there that we are to live honestly before all men. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us that we are to not be deceitful with our fellow man. Remember, folks, we are examples in this world. So let's get to our first really thought process here. And I'm going to use this expression. Some of you older members will remember this. A man by the name of V.E. Howard had a radio program decades and decades and decades ago. It was called, Are You Listening? I'm going to ask that question periodically. Am I listening? I'm the one who assembled this. I'm the one who put this sermon together. But am I listening to it too? So when I say, are we listening, I'm including me in this. Number one, am I listening? We are to exhibit love and patience with each other. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, we are what to bear with one another in love. I want you to notice here that as we go through this, that so many of the things that we're going to be talking about is really grounded in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and how we treat them. I can't treat you properly if I don't love you as an individual. If I don't love you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, I can't treat the people in the world who are not members of the Lord's church properly if I don't have a proper love for them either. So all these things are kind of being grounded, if you will, in the idea of love. Now I know that because I was privileged to kind of to work with Brother Tobias before he brought his lesson last week, and I'm not trying to duplicate by any means. I wouldn't even try to. He did a great job. But if you would, turn in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Romans chapter 12. I know this could duplicate some because I know he was in Romans chapter 12 last week, last Sunday. Romans chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 10, and we're going to go through verse 21, but we're just going to spend just a very brief amount of time on these things. But notice what Paul writes to the church at Rome. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with what? Brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Do we do that? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul deals with that with the Philippian brethren as well, to prefer others higher than themselves. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment as well. But notice as he goes on here, not lagging. That word lagging kind of threw me a little bit. You know what that means literally? Not being lazy in diligence. I think the King James may even use the word slothful. I don't know for sure. But slothful or lagging, lazy in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know what? When we have a proper love one for another, we are actually serving God. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Are we patient people? We'll talk more about that too. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. And I think about that, I think back to Acts chapter 4. And all the brethren were taking care of the needs of those who didn't have. Given to hospitality, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. You know, that's one way we treat each other properly. Do we rejoice with each other? Or, you know, when something good comes their way, do we really rejoice with them? Do we have this mindset that says, I'm glad that came their way? Or do I go, man, I wish I had that brand new, and that this is for Velton. I wish I had that brand new Tundra pickup, not them. Is that my attitude? Or do I rejoice with somebody? Man, I sure wish I had that bass boat. Not that I care for a bass boat. But my point being is, do we rejoice with them or do we begrudge? So we continue on with this idea then. How do I show my love for each other? How about this? Whenever a brother or sister in Christ is hurting, do I go to their side and, as it were, weep with them, sorrow with them? That's all part of loving each other. That's all taking care of each other. That's exhibiting that love toward one another. Continue on with our thoughts, our reading here. Be of the same mind toward one another. Again, that takes me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. To be of the same mind, same judgment. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. The idea there seems to be to submit ourselves to what is actually lowly, is lower. That's the idea behind that. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, your own self. Literally, the idea. Boy, I'm such a wise individual. Well, I'll tell you what, if you follow me around very often, you might think, well, Royce, you just gave a poor assessment of yourself. Sometimes you're not too wise. Maybe not that I don't try, but sometimes my decision making is not good. Sometimes when we're young. When we're young, wow, do we ever make some really poor decisions? Not very wise. Verse 17, pay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. That is, be honest, be excellent. That's the idea of the word good there. And if it be possible, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, as much lies within you, King James rendering, live peaceably with all men. Be our best to work with people and live in a position of peace with them. I realize sometimes people don't want to live peacefully with us. That just happens occasionally. But notice what Paul writes here by inspiration. If it is possible, as much as you have within your ability to do this, do that. Live peacefully. Then notice, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The idea is, you go back to Leviticus 19:18, and we'll touch on that one here in a moment too, and the idea is that very thing. I am the Lord. I'll take care of that. I'm not in the vengeance business. Let God take care of those who aren't doing what's right, not me. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. For in so doing, he will heap coals of fire on his head. Well, I'll tell you what, we need to have that mindset that says, you know, I need to be there to help people. And then notice verse 21, powerful verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, that's really how you're ultimately going to do it. Doesn't mean sometimes you don't need to whack somebody on the nose. Because sometimes we do have to do that. We have to get their attention before we can actually help them see the error of their ways. You know, when you stop and think about some of these passages here, one of them that does come to my mind, along with, of course, Romans chapter 12, 10 through 21, is Galatians 6, 9 through 10. We are not to grow weary in well-doing, that is, doing good, but as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, and especially those who are of the household of faith. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, John would write these words, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Get that in right order. God loved us first and sent His Son to be the propitiation. That means the appeasement for our sin. The propitiation, the wrath of God is going to be appeased for our sins, and it came via the Son of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How many times in the recent months, if you're a member of this congregation, have you heard somebody reference John 13:35, oftentimes Brother Mike? By this shall all men know, Jesus says, that you are my disciples. If you, what? Love one another. If you have that love for one another, people are going to recognize you. When people see us loving each other in the body of Christ, they're going to know that we belong to Christ. Now, we read, and we won't take a lot of time on this, but let's quickly go over for us and appreciate the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning in verse 4, we have kind of the biblical definition, if you will, of what love is. And you notice here that love suffers long in its kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, and is not puffed up. You know, the idea seems to be here that love is patient, and it endures, and it's kind. Love isn't envious. We talked about that just a moment ago. Just because I see somebody get something, I wish I had that. I'm not envious. I'm grateful. I'm happy they have what they have. Sometimes we don't do that. We need to be careful about that. Love does not parade itself. Doesn't put itself on display. Look how much I love. Look how much it doesn't do that. And it's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. And it does not behave itself rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, that is, easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Does our love cause us to rejoice in the truth when it's preached? Sometimes even when it kind of pointed back at me. Do I rejoice in the truth? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, we could go into the negative aspect, the things that love is not. But I'm telling you, right here, we have just about everything that we need to give us a true biblical definition of love. Number two, there are some tragic results of a lack of love for and patience with one another. This is a really short point. Sometimes you don't have to give every verse you can find in the Bible to make a point. Now, if they're relevant and need to be put in, that's fine. But the body of Christ ultimately is going to be divided. There's going to be a schism in the body of Christ when we don't genuinely love each other and show patience with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul pleaded with the brethren at Corinth that there won't be no divisions among you. Love is going to weld that back together. If a division happens, biblical love, practiced the way it's supposed to be practiced, is going to put that back together. But he says here that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly, listen to this, joined together. How? In the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, the very next verse. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those who are of the household of Chloe, that there are, what? Contentions among you. The idea of quarrelings and disputings and wrangling, he says, that should not be. In fact, when you stop and think about it, not only the division, it's going to cause a point where the church will devour itself. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you what? Are consumed by one another. Folks, it's critical that we have the proper mindset and the attitude. When we work together, that it's done at a proper attitude and a way. And how we talk to each other, how we speak to each other. We can't look down on one another. We need to look eye to eye with everybody. And again, we're not talking about physical things. I can't talk eye to eye with Brother Mark because he's up here and I'm down here. I have to do this. That's all right, but we're talking about from a spiritual perspective, brothers in Christ. That's what we're talking about. Number three, forgiving one another. Are we listening? Are we listening? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we referred to just a moment ago. When back in Romans chapter 12, Paul said, leave vengeance to God. Let him take care of that kind of thing. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But now listen to what Moses wrote in Leviticus 19 and 18. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I'll take care of anything that needs to be done. Again, go back to what we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Vengeance is mine. I will recompense. I will repay, says the Lord. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus plainly taught, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your trespasses, your transgressions. And I want you to notice here that God will forgive us. It's not a question of does he? Yeah, he does. But he will forgive us. And I ask a simple question. We don't want to spend the time on them right now. But do we not have historical accounts, both Old and New Testament, where God forgave not only a people collectively, but individually? Of course we do. And what was that forgiveness based upon? You can go ahead and say it in your mind. Repentance. It always requires repentance. Look at Luke chapter 17, 3 through 4. Here Jesus simply said, I mean, this is one of the most succinct passages you can go to. You know, I used to have an instructor when I was at school at Southwest School of Bible Studies, and he used to tell us, "You need help. You need somebody standing over your shoulder helping you misunderstand this one. You have to have somebody standing there helping you not understand for you to not understand." Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, listen to this, rebuke him, and," are you ready for this? "If he repents," that's conditional, "forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins," what? "Against you seven times in a day," and seven times in a day, what? "Turns to you saying, I repent," you say, "I don't think so today." Wait a minute, Jesus didn't say that, did he? "You shall forgive him." That's what Jesus taught here. But it's all conditioned upon the transgressor repenting. Again, you go back throughout the Bible, you cannot find a single solitary place where God just said, "Well, my people have sinned against me, but they don't have to do anything to correct that. They can just remain in their sin." Matthew 18:15 is just almost as clear as Luke 17:3-4. Again, Jesus, as the spokesman, said, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Now listen to this. "And if he hears you," there's that conditional thing, "if." Well, that "if he hears you" is a parallel, just said in different words. If he repents, what have you done? You've gained your brother back. And here's one that sometimes I think we forget to throw into the mix as we're talking to folks. And I don't think it was necessarily intentional. We just sometimes forget to put this one in. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just look at three short verses here. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now listen carefully. "Let all bitterness, wrath," and you can just go ahead and say it, "all wrath, all anger, all clamoring, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And all these things need to be put away. Now listen to what he says. "And be kind to one another." That means we treat each other right. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now are you ready for this terminology? "Even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, you can take that "even as" in a couple of different directions. How about this? Does God fully forgive us when we repent? Yes, he does. He doesn't hold a little bit back and say, "Well, you know, Royce, you repented and all, but I'm going to hold a grudge against you." God doesn't do that. So it's complete forgiveness. But how about this? "Even as God forgives," in the sense of, if I don't do what God tells me to do, if I don't repent of my sins, God's not going to forgive me. Well, you know what he's saying here? You do the same thing even as God does. He requires repentance. We have to require repentance. When somebody repents, we open those arms up. We embrace. You know what this reminds me of? It is the parable of the prodigal son. Really does. Prodigal son leaves, takes all that his dad gave him, all of his inheritance, goes out and wastes it on a profligate life. Comes to himself. There's the repentance aspect. Comes to his father and admits, "I've sinned against you and God." And his father opens his arms up to him. Tells a servant, "Bring him a robe, bring him sandals, bring him a family ring. He's back in, he's where he belongs." but he had to come to himself. Now, this last thing in the lesson will be yours. I say that. Hold on a moment. Let me throw something else in there. This is free. Matthew 18, 21 through 22. And remember, this is in the context of Matthew 18, 15. Peter questions Jesus and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You know, sometimes I would have loved to have been there and seen the expression on Peter. And if I'm reading the context correctly, the rest of the disciples were there too. Peter just kind of advances and begins to talk to Jesus. And can you imagine the look on his face? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What are you about to tell me, Lord? It's seven times? And Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. 490 times? No, actually, I'm going to suggest to you it's not 490 times. If you actually have, as we would think of it today, a whiteboard keeping somebody and marking each time, up, oh, there you go, they sinned against me, you don't have the right heart. Okay, they've come to you and asked for forgiveness that many times, you don't have the right heart. But I will say this, that I think Jesus basically was saying what? Don't stop at 490 because you're not supposed to be keeping count. Your brother comes to you and genuinely repents, what do? You forgive him. If we have the right attitude, I'm not going to keep count on a whiteboard. I'm not going to worry about 490 times. That's it. One more time, Brother Tobias. I'm done with you. He hadn't sinned against me, by the way. My point is what? I don't keep count. Then finally, are we listening? Are you listening? We need to be seeking the highest good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to treat each other with the very best that we possibly can. That is with dignity and respect. We treat each other right. Philippians 2, 3 through 5, we talked about earlier, esteem others better than myself. Does that mean I leave myself out? No. Go back and read Philippians 2, 3 through 5, and you're going to notice something here. But look out for your own interest, Paul says, but also for the interests of others. Both of which, by the way, tie into Philippians 2 and verse 5. What does that verse say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He always sought other people's highest good and not his own. How do you know that? Keep reading and you get to about verse 6, 7, and 8 in Philippians 2 and you find out something. He left the glory of heaven knowing exactly what he would face and he came into this world and he died on a cross for sins that he did not commit but for my sins. Pretty powerful. This implies so much. Yes, our day-to-day stuff, it implies, by the way, the idea of those who are in authority and those who are under authority, which you can go to Colossians chapter 3, 22 and following and find that right there. Bond servants were to obey. Well, we think a bond servant now, that's an employee. And whatever they were to do, they would, listen, do it heartily as to the Lord. You give it your all. You do what's right. But notice the masters Paul talks about, and that would be like the employer, were told to give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What does that tie us into finally? I'll let it go with this. Matthew 7 and verse 12, what we refer at least sometimes to the golden rule. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do also unto them. If I want people to treat me with dignity, with respect and kindness and love, I need to do the same thing. If there's anyone here this morning who's never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism. And you know what the Bible is teaching. You've been taught, you've heard the gospel preached, but you've never been obedient to the gospel call. And yet you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe with all your heart that he is. And you're ready to repent of your sins. That's turned away from a life of sin and toward a life of righteousness in God. And you're ready to confess the name of Christ, Romans 10 and verse 10, and other places. Then you're ready to be baptized and have those sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Have those sins forgiven or remitted, Acts 2:38. And we ask a simple question this morning, like Saul of Tarsus was asked, why are you waiting on? Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe it is the case that you're not a child of God. And you need some time to study. We stand ready to help with that. We have multiple people in this congregation to be more than happy to spend some time with you, study what God's Word has to say, to help you in that decision-making process. Maybe it is the case that you are a child of God and you've kind of strayed away on something. We haven't shown the kind of biblical love that we need to, one for another. Then here's a simple question. Why not make that decision now to come back to God on His terms? And that's the only way you possibly can. If you need to respond to the invitation plea, won't you do that right now as we stand and sing this?